Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
If it seems to our regular listeners that we have been in the Old Testament more lately than in 1 Peter, you are correct. But don't forget, it was 1 Peter that drove us back into the Old Testament scriptures. Peter, in 1 Peter 1:10, says, "Of this salvation, the prophets," and he's talking about the Old Testament prophets, "the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." The Old Testament prophets before the cross inquired and searched. Inquired and searched what? Inquired and searched of the Old Testament scriptures. We go on to read more about it in verse 11. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. So, these Old Testament prophets knew that the Spirit of God was speaking through them, that he had given them valuable information about the coming Messiah. Coming to them has come to us. They were before the cross. We are after the cross. But the Spirit of God had given them valuable information about the promised Messiah, which information they did not fully comprehend, but they were confident that there was more to understand than what they understood at that point. So they went back and searched the Old Testament scriptures carefully, including, undoubtedly, the implication is, their very own writings, to try to pick up more details about the coming Messiah. So that is what has driven us back into the Old Testament, and we will continue on this Monday, March 18. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for helping us with the finances to continue teaching God's Word on this station. We are concentrating upon the sufferings of the Messiah that were prophesied in the Old Testament. Though that element of the promised Messiah seems to have been largely overlooked by the Jews of Christ's day, it is mentioned by Peter as an important feature that the Old Testament prophets understood both the sufferings and the glory of Christ. And we have gone back to the Old Testament scriptures to see how clear the prophecies about his suffering were. Was it hard to see? Or is this an area that people just almost willingly turned a blind eye to this information? Well, I'll let you make your own conclusions about that. But to that end, we have looked at three passages. The first one, and the shortest one, in Genesis 3:15, about Satan bruising the Messiah's heel. That speaks of suffering. Secondly, a number of scriptures in Psalm 22 that describe the crucifixion of the promised Messiah in such detail, you almost conclude that it had to be written after the cross, but no, it was written hundreds of years before the cross. All of these are wonderful evidences of the inspiration of Scripture, that indeed it is God-breathed, because only God could have known those details ahead of time. But thirdly, we have come most extensively to Isaiah chapter 53, which speaks about the sufferings of Messiah. And we have taken every verse And in the beginning, just took, a couple of verses per broadcast. But here, toward the end, we are taking it phrase by phrase, line upon line, and in some cases, almost word for word. And so we are still in verse 10, though we're about to conclude that and move on. But verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." That's suffering. "He," that is God, "has put him to grief." Speaking of the Messiah, that's suffering. "When you," God, "make his soul," Messiah's, "an offering for sin," that's suffering. "He shall see his seed," he shall prolong his dates. We've talked about all these phrases, but "he shall see his seed" is a reference to the Messiah seeing the people that would be redeemed because of his cross work, his spiritual seed. He sees that and rejoices in it. And then it goes on to say, "He," that is God, "shall prolong his days." That's a reference to his resurrection, though his death is clearly prophesied. Verse 8 says he was cut off from the land of the living. Verse 10 now tells us he shall prolong his days. How do you put those two thoughts together? He's going to die. He's going to be cut off out of the land of the living. That very phrase seems to indicate a sudden death, a violent death, a premature death. Cut off out of the land of the living. He no longer is in the land of the living. Then what? "He," that is God, "shall prolong his days." How do you understand that? How do you explain that? Well, I've mentioned from time to time that it's a whole lot easier for us who have lived after the cross, after the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and we know all of these things. It's history to us. It's a whole lot easier for us to go back to these Old Testament passages and see clearly what the prophet is talking about. This part may have been very difficult for those Old Testament prophets. These may be some of the phrases that they were searching to get more details of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ, "it pleased the Lord to bruise him," the glories that shall follow, "he shall prolong his days." To us, that seems like a clear reference to the resurrection of Christ, that even though he is cut off, yet his life shall be extended. That almost requires a resurrection. We have no difficulty understanding how that can be carried out, how that can be true, because of the resurrection of Christ after he is cut off. To the Old Testament prophets, that may not have been so clear. But nevertheless, we come to this last phrase in verse 10, "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Again, that would not be probably crystal clear to the Old Testament saints. But one thing is obvious, that whatever it is that the Messiah is accomplishing by this suffering, it's going to be successful. "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." He is a suffering Messiah, but he's not a defeated Messiah. He is a suffering Messiah, but he's not a frustrated Messiah. Please keep that in mind. This will help you. If your understanding of Scripture, if your understanding of theology has a Savior who is in some way frustrated because he's not able to accomplish what he had hoped to accomplish. He wanted to do so much more, but for whatever reasons he was hindered in doing that, then you don't have a correct picture of the Messiah in mind. This tells us very clearly, we saw the earlier phrase, "he shall see his seed." That sounds like rejoicing, success, fulfillment, not frustration. "He shall see his seed," and then this phrase, "and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Not shall be frustrated in his hand, not shall be defeated in his hand, not that he shall be discouraged because of the size of the opposition and the inability to succeed, at least to the extent that he had hoped to. Nothing like that. The Messiah is fully satisfied. God the Father is fully satisfied. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He is a victorious Messiah, a conquering Messiah, a successful Messiah, nothing like, even close to or hinting at, a frustrated Messiah, a discouraged Messiah, a thwarted Messiah. Not at all. Because verse 11 goes on to say, he, and now this is speaking of the Messiah again, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Every one of these phrases just rich with meaning. He shall see, the old King James says, the travail of his soul. I grew up with the King James, and I still have that language embedded in me, particularly in passages like this that I memorized as a young man, teenager actually. The travail of his soul, the labor of his soul. This is work. This is travail. This is suffering. We're talking about a suffering Messiah. Don't miss it, Old Testament saints. Don't miss it, first century Jews, when you are considering the claims of Jesus to being the Messiah. Don't miss the fact that the Messiah promised to you is presented in your own Hebrew Scriptures as a suffering Messiah, but, though suffering, victorious. Now you see, to many of the Jews, they couldn't put those two thoughts together. To them, victorious could only mean victorious in a military sense, victorious in a kingly sense, victorious in a regal sense, a glorious sense, an earthly successful sense, conquering king upon the earth sense. That's the only sense that they could make out of the idea of a victorious, successful Messiah. But if they had studied their own scriptures more carefully, I think they would have come to a different conclusion. He shall see the labor or travail of his soul. Travail of his soul. That speaks of anguish, suffering, pain, death, the travail of his soul. It speaks of all of these things, and yet it says, he shall see this and shall be satisfied. Now we can put those things together because we know that the cross was the goal. The cross was the purpose for the incarnation. The cross was necessary for him to be victorious because his work was to rescue fallen, condemned sinners. That was his main purpose. All of these political things, all of these military things, all of these regal things that are admittedly spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures are secondary and they are later. One thing at a time, please, and the first thing is to suffer, to die, and to secure a bride by doing that, and to do so with complete success. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.